2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it as easily enough. But I do not think that I am at least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So if you have a Bible from the chair in front of you, that would probably be helpful as we look at this passage that Bill read for us. We are continuing our series in 2 Corinthians, and we come to a chapter where, well, Paul is dealing with untruth, basically, in this chapter. We live in an age of untruth, don't we? Or lack of truth, or fake news, as some American president would want to label just about everything. You get it, if you're on Facebook, you get it in that message that says, I like to do this every now and again. How many of us are on Facebook? Enough of us. How many of us know what Facebook is? All of us. If you're on Facebook, you get this message that says, Facebook algorithms are stopping you seeing all the posts of all your friends. You're only seeing the posts of 24 or 25 people, and Facebook need to change this algorithm. It's wicked. Do you ever get that message if you're on Facebook? The good news is, it's a lie. It's not true. It's made up. It's one of those memes that goes around the internet that just drives people nuts. So we get it. We get stuff, if we use the internet at all, we'll get stuff that we actually have to ask the question, is this really true or not? We also get it on the news. I know some people would want to berate the BBC and say it's a little bit left-leaning or whatever, but we get it in the news. It was a great example of this. I was trying to get a copy of this video, so I couldn't get it for this morning. But there's this terrible storm, Florence, coming into the Carolinas. So the news people were really worked up about it, and you know, because it was going to be a Category 4 or a Category 5, and it was almost palpable, the kind of disappointment when it lowered. I think it went in as a Category 1, which is still pretty bad, but the news people were slightly disappointed by this. So there was this news reporter, I think in North Carolina, and he's doing a news report, and he's standing doing his report. He's got a big kind of anorak parka on, and he's kind of standing like this. The wind's buffeting him, and you know, he's kind of trying to stand against it and fight against it because the wind's blowing so hard. You ever been in that situation where you're doing that? So he's going, yeah, and I'm reporting here from Carolina, and the wind's really, and the rain's coming. Meanwhile, in the background, there's two guys walking along like this. One in shorts. But he obviously felt he needed, I don't know if he's still got a job actually, but very interesting to know if he did. So we watch stuff, we're bombarded by stuff, and the question we should ask ourselves without becoming over cynical is, is this true? The stuff that we're being fed? It's true coming from the media. It's true in social networking. It's also true in church. And that's kind of what this passage is about. Is the stuff you're being fed true? Is what the super apostles saying, is what they say, true? Is what Paul says true? And so that's what he's trying to exercise the Corinthian Christians about. He's trying to get them to ask the question, well, who's speaking the truth here? Who gave you the truth? What is the truth in the midst of the culture we find ourselves living? So let's dive into it. I'm going to try and draw out a few things that we might find helpful. It's a good question to be constantly asking. Do not accept what the preacher says as being true. It will be true, hopefully, faithfully, if the preacher's being faithful. But we are given kind of powers of reason to ask the question, is this true? And the way we test that is against God's word. Is this coming from God's word, or is it coming from something that the preacher had for breakfast, you know, or something he's made up, or she's made up? So let's dive into this passage, and I'll start with something really, really important. I've said this before, but it's little known fact that Paul himself was actually of Scottish ancestry. You've heard me say this before. The way we know this is because he could be ever so sarcastic, which is the kind of, the people say it's the lowest form of wit, but it's a particularly Scottish form of wit, isn't it? The only language in the world that you use two positives to express a negative is in Scottish. Aye, right. That's what we find here. So at the beginning of chapter 11, Paul is being a little bit sarcastic. How do you deal with the super apostles who are kind of having a go at him? He's a little bit sarcastic with them. I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, he says, but you are already doing that. Now, you maybe didn't pick up that what he was doing there was being a little bit sarcastic, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's using a little bit of wit, a little bit of humor to try and deal with the super apostles who are kind of bad-mouthing him. So he's saying to them, you think I'm a bit of an idiot, and I really don't have that much to lose. You think I'm a fool, you're putting up with me because you think I'm a fool. But how does he feel about them? They think he's an idiot. How does he feel about them? We read about it in verse 2. Because he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, I don't know what you think about jealousy, but there's a right kind of jealousy and a wrong kind of jealousy. There's a wrong kind of jealousy that consumes and makes you green with envy and destroys you. But there's a right kind of jealousy. If you're a married person, you should be jealous for your partner's attentions and time. If your partner is spending all their time, I was reading one of the reasons that marriages break up, one of the top reasons that marriages are breaking down now is a computer game called, here's another cultural test, Fortnite. Have you heard of it? Put your hands up if you've heard of it. Okay, you can all go and Google it and find out more about it. But one of the groups that organizes most of the divorces in the country, online divorces, cites one of the causes, the biggest causes of the breakdown of marriages is this computer game, Fortnite. So partners, and I'm going to be a bit sexist here, I'm presuming it's men that mostly are playing it, but the article didn't actually say that, are sitting on their computers playing this computer game when they should be listening to their partner, their wife, spending time with them, or doing the dishes, or doing whatever it is that they're supposed to do. So a partner, a wife, should be rightly jealous of their partner's time and attention. There's a right kind of jealousy. And that's obviously even more the case if your partner is spending too much time with other people who are not you. And Paul uses that picture here to say, you know, I'm jealous for you because I want you to know God. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. He's the bridegroom. You're the bride. You belong to him. He should be your focus and your desire. And yet, that's not where you've ended up, Corinthians. You've ended up somewhere completely different. Now, what is at stake here? What's the problem that he's addressing? The Corinthians wanted a faith, a religion that was kind of much more congenial to their culture, to the Corinthian culture, sophisticated, open to the world, a bit sexy. They wanted a faith that kind of reflected that, that connected in to that, the sophisticated culture of the day. They might have said, you know, Paul's faith, Paul's version that he introduced here, it needs a bit of a facelift. It's got a bit kind of staid and a bit old-fashioned. We need to change. We need to become more like those around us. And Paul recognizes that what's going on here is not just a kind of fad or a kind of desire to be modern. Something deeper is going on. Do you see what he goes on and says? But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying this isn't just about a fad. This is actually of the devil. This is kind of demonic activity, drawing you away from the bridegroom, from Jesus, to something completely alien and different. That's what's at stake. There's a sinister, demonic work that comes from the opposition. And Paul is deeply, deeply concerned about it. He is their spiritual dad. He was their founding father. He's concerned for them. He's rather like, you ever been in that, if you're a dad and you've ever given a daughter away? It still happens. You know, some couples now, they don't want to be given away. Women don't want to be given away by their dads, and that's understandable. But in the traditional marriage service, the dad walks down the aisle with the bride, and the minister says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And the dad usually is standing there and says, "I do." And then he gets to sit down and pay all the bills at the end of the day. I know someone looking forward to that one day soon. Paul's like that with the church in Corinth. You know, he wants to be proud of them. He wants to be in that place of saying, look, you know, I love you and I care for you. Here's the bride, Jesus. He's all that you need. And yet he's being denied that, because they have become almost like a flirtatious embarrassment, as one commentator described it. They were flirting with all sorts of things and forgetting the one who loved them the most, Jesus. So then in verse 4, we get a little bit more sarcasm, for he says this, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." You're really quite fickle, folks. You just go with the flow. You go with what you want to have in your life. He's saying to them, you've got more time for others than for me, your spiritual dad. You're looking for an alternative Jesus. That's what you are seeking. Now, we don't quite know what these other teachers were bringing. Some thinkers, some scholars think it might have been a sort of Jewish legalistic approach to the faith, that people needed to follow the law. I think that's unlikely in Corinth, that that's what would have been happening. It's more likely to have been a much more subtle approach. It might even have looked completely legitimate, completely good, completely orthodox, what the super apostles were bringing. It was probably a little bit subtle in its approach in terms of drawing people away from Jesus. But there is a clue in what Paul writes in this book, because he often emphasizes, you ever notice this? He often emphasizes weakness. He talks about God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. He's constantly pointing to the cross. He talks about suffering rather than triumph. They're looking for triumph rather than suffering. They're looking for strength rather than weakness. They're looking for glory rather than the cross. What they wanted was a faith and a church and an experience that was full of glory and was completely and utterly fabulous. It's a great word, isn't it? Absolutely fabulous. That's what the kind of Corinthians wanted the church to be. Let's just have fantastic, fabulous experiences. And of course, if that's what you're looking for, when you look at Paul, this little Jewish man, you would see weakness and you would probably think he was a bit of a failure. He was a rubbish preacher. He talks about that in this passage. I know I'm not a great orator, a great speaker. I don't have great gifts in that department. But Paul says at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, you know, I chose to know nothing except Christ crucified. He would be my focus. He would be my desire. And so the super apostles, or the pseudo apostles, as some people call them, they wanted success and power and that for the church to be dynamic. They didn't want to focus in on gory failure. They would rather have glory than be gory. They couldn't cope very well with the bloodied, messed up, crucified Christ. Now, of course, the truth is this. Church needs to have the crucified Jesus at the heart of all that we do, that we bend the knee at the foot of the cross, looking at the gory, disfigured body of the Lord Jesus. But we also have the glorified, risen, and ascended Jesus to worship, who reminds us what the end of the story is. But the super apostles seem to be cutting out or diminishing or belittling the first part of that. They didn't want the gore, they just wanted the glory. It was cheap grace, and the church was cheapened by it. Paul goes on, verses 5 and 6 and 7. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those, he describes them, super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. And then he says, verse 7, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? You see, for the super apostles, they were making a good living out of what they were doing. And so Paul came and didn't expect anything from in the way of financial advantage from the Corinthians. In fact, it's quite clear that the Macedonian church was supporting Paul as missionary. You know how we support missionaries? We didn't invent that. That's a kind of first century thing. Paul himself was supported by another church in his ministry in Corinth. He was supported by the Macedonians. And he answers them, doesn't he? He tries to say to them what he is about, what's important to him. In verse 6, he's saying, look, it's content that's important. It's not sparkle. You know, it's the content of what he's preaching that's important. Do you see when he said this? I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. It's the content of what the preacher says, not how brilliant they are up front. That's why when you go to church and the preacher's having an off day or a bad day, you're not just listening to what he's saying. You're trying to hear what is it that God might be saying to me through this, if the person's focusing on the Bible and the Word of God. God will speak to us if we come with ears to hear. So Paul says it's the content that matters. It's the knowledge that is being given out that matters. It's not sparkle. It's not how entertaining, how funny the preacher is. That's not what matters. Not really. And then in verse 7, he's talking about, you know, I'm doing this out of unselfish motives. I'm not coming as a mercenary trying to make as much money out of you as possible. I'm being supported as part of a missionary plan. And you know something? It's the super apostles who have the inferiority complex. I love you, but you know something, Corinthians? I don't depend on you. You know, I'm not relying on you to supply my every need. God's doing that through his people over there in Macedonia. So they're the ones who are feeling inferior because they depend on you. They rely on you. Then verses 13 and 15, we get a little bit more sarcasm coming through. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. What an indictment. You can go to church and there will be people in church up front speaking and teaching who will be lovely and wonderful and popular and you will like them. But if they're not preaching God's word, they could be, I'm not saying they are, but they could be masquerading as angels of light. They could be devilish in their activity. That's what Paul has experienced and seen what is happening. It can happen to us as well. I wonder what you think the dangers to the church are today. The biggest dangers that we face. G.K. Chesterton put it like this. He said, when people abandon the truth, they do not believe in nothing, they believe in anything. When people abandon the truth, they do not believe in nothing, they believe in anything. So the problems that the church face are not things like unbelief, people not believing, but wrong belief, not believing what God gives us in his word. The problem isn't skepticism or doubting, but rather superstition. Superstition that kind of makes people believe things about communion that aren't necessarily true, that there's some kind of magic attached to it that makes you feel better. The problem isn't irreligion, but more gullibility. Have you noticed how kind of cults and new groups begin to spring up? People get into New Age activities and teaching. People take that on board as if it makes a huge difference to their life. The problem in the church is not that someone doubts. In fact, we all doubt, don't we? We have days when we doubt. You know, the Psalms are full of the question, Lord, why is the world like this? Why am I struggling? Why are things so hard today? That's not a problem for God, nor should it be a problem for the church. The church will have people who are today have got great faith, but tomorrow they might be doubting a little bit. That's understandable, and I think that's normal behavior. The problem's not doubting. The problem's deceiving. The deceiver in the midst. That's who causes the greatest problems. The false prophets. Jesus warned about them, didn't he? There would be false prophets who don't tell the truth, don't preach the truth. They would come out of the eldership of the church. Acts 20, verse 30. There's a verse that reminds us of that. People being drawn away from the disciples who went after the false teachers. It was a kind of common theme throughout the New Testament. So what do we learn from what Paul is saying here? What is it that he wants us to understand? He loves these people and he wants them to make some wise decisions. So here's very quickly some things that we might put into practice here as a church. First of all, we can learn this from what Paul says here. Don't be fooled by words. Don't be fooled by words. Someone can stand in a place of worship and offer flattering words, words that make you feel good, words that encourage you and support you and make you feel that was brilliant, which make you laugh and you leave church and it just feels great to have been in church that day, and you can go away not having heard God's word at all. You know, we sometimes we'll say the creed in church. We have various creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed. And people will say, I am creedally orthodox. I've heard people say this to me who are church leaders. I believe in the creed. I believe in the creed. They will stand by the creed. Now, the creed came about in the fourth century. The creeds came about in the fourth century out of a controversy. People will say, we don't have to worry about anything. If it's not in the creeds, we don't worry about anything else. As long as we believe the creeds, that's all that we need. But the creeds came about because people couldn't agree on who Jesus was. People were teaching another Jesus, what Paul talks about here. People coming in and preaching another Jesus. A Jesus who is not the Jesus on the cross, the risen, glorified, ascended Jesus. The Jesus who was not necessarily the Son of God, but was adopted by God and merely a human being who God adopted. And so there's a great deal of confusion in the church, and the church councils came together to write down what it is that we know about Jesus. What is the truth? So actually, when we talk about the creeds, what we're talking about actually is focusing really on only one aspect of what it is to be a Christian. That is what it is to believe in Jesus, to know who Jesus is. So people can stand and say, and even say, you know, I believe the creed, I follow the creed, and still be teaching error. Don't be fooled by words. We need to be asking questions of those who stand before us and speak. You can be creedily orthodox, but go with the culture. And the way that the Corinthians said, you know, the super apostles, if the creeds had been written at this point, we'd probably have said, I am creedily orthodox. I can follow the creeds. They could have said that, I'm pretty sure. But Paul recognized that they weren't really preaching Jesus. Why? Because they were so like the world. They were taking on board the culture. You know, when people talk about, you know, the gray areas, we need to live into the gray areas. You know, I'm sorry, folks, I don't really get that. Because Paul and Jesus in particular, was a little bit black and white. I don't know that Jesus particularly did gray very much or very well. And Paul followed his master and wanted them to be clear. Don't be worldly. Don't be like the world. You need to be countercultural to the world. So be careful when people speak in church. So when I speak in church, you are allowed to analyze what I say against what God has said. In fact, you're not only allowed, I would insist that you do that. So don't be naive, don't be foolish about words. Secondly, don't be naive about money. Money can corrupt the preacher. And the super apostles were obviously on to a good thing. Money can be a big temptation. What are the temptations for preachers? Sex, power, money. Those are the big temptations for any church leader. So don't be naive about money. And Paul is very, very clear. He's there on a missionary purpose. All ministers need to recognize that any money they're given is given to them to enable them to live. And any preacher, if you turn on your television, your satellite television, you flick the channels, and the preachers are making an appeal for money, and you know that preacher's latest appeal is going towards their new jet to help them do their ministry around the world. That might, I'm not saying it is a problem, I'm suggesting it might be a problem. Ali and I are going to a conference over the next few days down in Leeds, and we could really do with a jet to get us there. So there'll be a bag at the end of the service to help with that. You know, ask questions, particularly of the preacher, when money becomes a big thing and a big object. That's the second thing. First thing to remember, don't be fooled by words. Don't be naive about money. Third thing is this, don't be sentimental about tolerance. Tolerance is something that is worshipped. Like, we need to be tolerant of all sorts of things that are going on in our culture and our world. Be tolerant and be accepting. You know, I think we will be pretty tolerant. Anyone's welcome here. We welcome everybody. Everybody's welcome. They will be loved on and welcomed. But you know, we don't tolerate all sorts of stuff that goes on. When people make rubbish decisions about their life, we're not going to simply tolerate and say, well, that's okay. We're going to say, we understand it and we still love you and we care about you. But you know, that's a pretty awful thing that you have done. And so we can't just tolerate it. We need to kind of respond to it and do something about it. Don't be sentimental about tolerance. Paul wouldn't have been. Paul needed them, remember, in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, having to address the moral problem. The problem was they were into tolerance. Just ignore it. It's fine. There's not this guy who's misbehaving. We're not going to deal with it. And Paul's saying, you have to deal with it. You have to face up to it. So the question is, are there limits to tolerance? Sometimes we must speak out as Paul does here. See, they were calling Paul an amateur loudmouth. But he was the real deal. He was the founder of churches. He was the real thing. He wasn't a super apostle. He didn't want their money. He wanted them to focus on what God was saying. But he wasn't going to put up with the rubbish that they were putting his way. He would challenge it. Here he uses some words of sarcasm and wit. You know, today we live in a world where preachers can become millionaires. We live in a world where preachers don't necessarily preach the gospel, but they preach the words that our itching ears want to hear. We live in a time when cults, whether real or internet cults, deceive many. Whether they're sociological, philosophical cults that people get behind and beliefs that people get behind and say, this must be true because it's on the internet. Don't be fooled by the words that you hear and you read. Don't be naive about money. Don't worship tolerance. And let's not be gullible. Instead, let's look to God and his word. Let's look to the truth. Let's look to Jesus, who is our Lord and our Master. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning.